And we'll be at Beverly and David's house Tuesday evening with the Book of James. If you're interested in Mexico, there's still room and still time. We don't have a lot of room, but we have room for you if you want to go. The offering we receive will be for that work, and we'll be hand-delivering it when we go in on the 10th, and we ask your prayers for our safety as usual, because it's another one of those times, you know, of taking whatever. I trust I've blessed the Lord with the announcements now and celebrated His presence with His announcements and His offering. Let's turn in our Bible to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. I want to read to you and talk with you this morning about remembering to obey and getting into the commandments of God and what they mean to us. If you remember that a great and grand and glorious verse of Scripture that we need to make a tent peg out of is what the Scripture says in chapter 7 Deuteronomy, I believe it's 7, that He brought you out. No, it's 6, excuse me. He brought us out that He might bring us in to the land which He had promised the fathers. He has brought us out of one state, and He has brought us into another. And that's just as applicable to us today as it was to them, because He uses that as an example to discuss the state of the church having been brought out of sin and death into life and victory in the Holy Spirit. So everything is applicable to that. In chapter 8, beginning in very first, we have a whole section of verses on the gracious dealings of God and His commandment to remember. Nothing is as important in the Christian life as us remembering God and remembering His Word. And it's so all through the book of Deuteronomy, two words, remember and obey, that are prominent throughout. First of all, He's called on to remember the testings of the wilderness journey. The testings of the wilderness journey and the humbling that God had done to them to see whether or not they would obey His commandments. Now, if you believe everything that you hear proclaimed on the media, you will not take to this verse at all because, you know, we kind of think there's not any bad times and that we're supposed to all just reign and rule and shout and have a jubilee all the time. But you see, the spirit man will do that if he knows he's God. But there'll still be times of testing and times of proving to see whether or not we really mean business, is what God is saying to the folks there. He let you be hungry and He fed you. He said, now you remember the testings and you remember the manna. You remember the manna. You remember out of the manna that He proved to you there that man does not live by bread alone. And I'm going to come back to that. Well, we may as well deal with it now. The wilderness was a school. Let me say this. The wilderness was a school to Israel, and the great lesson was that they believe and obey God. Man does not live by bread alone. Now, I guess we'll start there. We might not finish, get any further than that. But this is one of those verses that's quoted so much in the New Testament. You remember we said that the book of Deuteronomy was the most quoted verse of all the Old Testament by the New Testament, by the Lord Jesus particularly. All of you know the story of the wilderness temptation, how that after Jesus was filled with the Spirit without measure, He received the Holy Spirit without measure because He was Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, I can't explain that, and nobody else can explain that, but we understand that God is one, and yet He has manifested, ordained three official presentations of Himself whereby He could. I've been working on that. I've got to do some teaching in that area, and I mean, it's got me bugged. I've been thinking very seriously about God and Son and Spirit and one God, because it's really something to think about. All I can say is that God is a spirit, that He clothed Himself with flesh, and He came and worked the works of salvation while living in Nazareth and headquartering in Capernaum. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose again by the same spirit that He was in the beginning, and ascended to God the Father on high, and sent forth the same spirit to work the works of righteousness in the church. Hallelujah! I was talking with Nadine about that in a restaurant. I met her in Gulfport Monday, and we were talking about it, and that came off the top of my head, and she said, that's pretty good, but I'm going to go home and see if I can outdo you. Hallelujah. But He received the Spirit without measure, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us how the devil tempted Jesus with the three areas of temptation. That's really all he knows. Those are all of his tricks. The pride of life, the pride of the eye, and the pride of the lust of the flesh. And he worked the Lord, the Son of God, over with those things and said, if you be the Son of God, you turn these stones into bread. And then Jesus didn't say, well, now I believe it's this way. Let's establish a doctrine. My church teaches this and my denomination teaches this. Or let's look at this thing. He said, it is written. Now, I'll tell you, friends, there's nothing will substitute for that. It is written. If you can find a place where it's written. I was pondering some of these things this morning to say what I needed to say along this line. And as I went to dress, I turned the TV on, as my custom, and I heard Fred Price a little, and then I heard Kenneth Copeland a little. I heard Kenneth Copeland say what I wanted to say. You know, Jesus defeated him, but we're called on to resist him. That's good, isn't it? Jesus defeated him, but we're called on to resist him, because when he left Jesus, he only left him until a more opportune time. He left him for a season. He was to come back. But in Deuteronomy 8:3, and this where the Lord, of course, received this, having written this from before the foundation of the world and walking this out, there's a searching truth there for the church, for the Old Testament folks, for a nation, for a generation, for an individual. Man does not live by bread alone. Now, after the fall, man had to earn his bread. The word of the Lord says, you shall earn your bread. And you've got to have bread, but that's the least important thing that you've got to have in order to live. Most of us could do without a lot less bread than we're getting. But you have to have a little bread in order to live. But that is not life. Now, the scripture likens bread to everything that man works to earn. All of his pursuits that he works with his own energy to earn, the scripture likens it to manna or to bread or to properties of this, that, and the other. But in the beginning, man had a certain word, you see. He had a word from God by which he could have lived. The word from God says, you can have everything you want to eat here, but you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he broke the word of God and plunged the whole race of humanity into depravity by doing what God told him not to do. Do you see the power that's in the word of God? It was the source of life and the cause of defeat from the very beginning. Adam's life had come from the mouth of God. But he blew it, fell, died spiritually, and brought every man in the world under the curse of sin. But in due time, God chose Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and changed Jacob's name to Israel, because he was going to bring forth from that group of people someone who would bear the curse of sin. You see, the curse ain't forever. Aren't you glad? He was going to find... He knew a way from before the foundation of the world that he would bring about someone who could replace this curse. Now, it's 430 years, give or take a little, and after much heartache that God is speaking to the same nation, to the same people, the same thing, that life is in the Word of God. Same truth, over and over and over there in Deuteronomy, and we've read it 12 or 15 times. It says it in Deuteronomy, do this and live. This do and live. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and teach them to your sons that they may live. Keep my commandments that you can have what I promised you. And we've been establishing some truth these last few Sundays that to get what God's got, you've got to do what God says. To receive, you have to believe, and not only believe, but obey. Now, the first... I mentioned this. From speaking to Adam in the garden... to the very last breath that any of us will draw. You see, and we're part of Adam's race by natural reproduction, but we're part of Jesus' race or God's family by spiritual rebirth. So we're all the same bunch of people from Adam to Christ, except that we're born again in Christ and we're not of that old nature. But we're still 2 feet, 2 arms, you know, folks walking around. So from his speaking to Adam in the garden to the last breath that any of us will ever draw, God has spoken. And you see, the modern church doesn't want to believe this, and most of you, you know, say, well, get on to something I can stand. But you better learn to stand this, because there's nothing in the Bible that's any truer than this. But from the first to the last, we are to do what God says to do. I mean, you just can't get out of it, you know. Obedience is the thing that will bring victory. Now, for us, you say, well, what does that mean to us to obey the Word of God? Now, let me say that we are to obey the Word of God. And I wouldn't even argue with you about it. We are to obey the Word of God. And what does that mean to us? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse, the Scripture says that God, after He had spoken to the fathers in various ways and through the prophets in many portions, in these last days He has spoken to us in Son. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and His instruction is no less commanding on us than the law and the statutes were on the Israelites of the Old Testament. There is no change. Does everybody see that? He has spoken one more time. He is not going to speak again. This is the last days. The last days began when Jesus came. And every time you hear somebody ranting and raving on the TV and the radio saying you're living in the last time, well, you know that it's true, but they didn't start yesterday or last week or in 1946. They started when Jesus came. And we get so taken up with the end times that we can't walk out the victory in the present time. But I want to tell you that the present time is when God is moving in the church. Who wants to live in the past or too far in the future? It's a trick of Satan to get you all dewy-eyed about the future. We need to be very realistic and very victorious, very energetic, very enthusiastic, and let the joy of the Lord in today be our strength. Because that's the kind of church that Christ is coming for. A church that's overcoming, a church that's strong, a church that's on the groove, on the move, and that is aggressive. And not whimpering around, just, you know, beaten down, and I'm so, you know, poor me. I can't get the victory. The devil's got me in a corner and all that kind of stuff. And I cut my charismatic teeth on all that stuff about the devil having you in a corner. I heard that so bad, and I thought, well, my God, what's he got him doing in the corner? We need to corner him. If they felt what I feel, they wouldn't always be going around bad-mouthing, hang on, you know, I got to pray with me, I need to hang on. Well, who'd want to turn loose? Because, you see, the power of God and the Word of God is really better all the time. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But the Pentateuch, the law of the Lord, the Old Testament, was for them, and Jesus Christ, the fulfilled Word of God, is for us. And that does not negate the Pentateuch. That does not give the modern church any right to make any light of the law. Now get that. You know, charismatic souls, they'll turn up their nose and they'll giggle and act silly and say, well, now we're not under the law. No, bless God Almighty, you better be in the law. I mean, the law is in us if we live in Christ, because He totally fulfilled it. He said, not a jot nor a tittle of it will be destroyed or pass away. I have come not to destroy it. I have come to fulfill it. I'm going to tell you some more about the law and just about that in a minute. But Jesus is the final Word, the living Word, the incarnate Word, and we listen to His instruction and His commandments. Now, you can either turn, write down, or look and listen, whatever you want to do, but you better... It'd be good if you could just make a little mental note of this, somehow a written note. I said you should have a notebook when you come to class. You'd never go to a class to learn anything in college without something to write on, would you? It wouldn't hurt you to have a little something, see? It'd be good so you would say, well, where'd she get this? Well, if you write these down, you'll know where this is all coming from. It all ties together. But I want to talk to you now about New Testament commandments and New Testament instructions and New Testament obedience. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that sweet? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you've heard that before. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, this is powerful. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Did you hear what that said? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you have my commandments, and you keep them. You're the ones that I love, and the one the Father loves, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Now, you know that as you've studied the Word of God and been quickened by the power of that Word of God, that it's Christ that's revealed to your heart. Right. I mean, that just, we could just talk a long time about that. Pardon me? That's John 14:21. He will manifest, disclose, or reveal. He said, if he loves me and keep my commandments, I will show myself to him. I will reveal myself. I will disclose myself to him if he keeps my commandments. I will love him. The Father will love him. And he shall be loved by the Father. And I will disclose, manifest, reveal, show myself to him. Now see, that's a very, very strong, wonderful passage of scripture. Let me just read to you a little verse over in Proverbs. You needn't turn because we're just going to read one verse. But you do know that Proverbs 8, that has to do with the wisdom of God, is Christ. Now if you don't know that, you can believe that because it said, I was there at the beginning when he laid the foundation of the world before he ever called anything to space and put in his circle around the seas or the mountains or anything. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way and all that, from everlasting to everlasting. I'm reading to you just a little bit out of Proverbs. It is the Lord Jesus speaking because he is the wisdom of God. You want me to have a picture or not? You think about what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't remember the number of the verse now, but it's either the last verse or the next to the last verse. It said, you are in Christ who he has been made to us, sanctification, righteousness, wisdom, and redemption. He, Jesus, has been made wisdom to the church. New Testament says so. So he was the wisdom of God in the beginning. But one little verse about Jesus revealing himself to those who love him, 8:17 says, I love those who love me. Well, that's what that commandment said. What? If you love me and you keep my commandments, then you'll be the one I love. If you love me, you keep my commandments, and you'll be loved of the Father. Are you all listening to what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You see, it's the same thing. For I love those that love me. Now, he loves everybody, but he is not going to reveal himself to anybody that doesn't love him. Because if you don't love him, you don't want any revelation. And he never forces himself on anybody who doesn't want his revelation. He comes and blesses those who seek him because this verse, Proverbs 8:17, says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and it is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Woo! And how over and over and over and over the church is prodded to be diligent, prodded to be diligent. I'll tell you, God hates a lazy Christian. Jesus said so.
Amen.
Said, you know, it'd be better for you to be cold than to be lukewarm. You know what I know over in Revelation? Well, it's going back to get away from that. But think what this is. What a promise to know the commandments, to keep the commandments, and to receive the revelation. Boy, that would preach, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
To know the commandment, to keep the commandment, is to receive the revelation. That is rich. Some of you look so bored, I wonder about you. One great truth. Now, one great truth. We have wanted to ignore it. We've wanted to dismiss it. We've wanted to fill the church program up with every other crazy thing that we can think of. But we have to come to grips with the fact that the Word of God, the commandments of God, the law of God have not changed one bit. Not one bit has any of it changed. You say, how do you know? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, who was it? He was the Word of God. He was the Word of God in the bosom of the Father before the foundation of the world. He's still the Word of God, not only in the bosom of the Father, but dwelling in the church. But he's the same. There was a brother in here last Sunday that was helping me out. What is the matter with you, Fred? Well, it wouldn't hurt you to shout a little. Well, glory, the Word of God is the same forever because Jesus is the same. Now, I want to say this. The Word of God in the Old Testament is always referring to, in the New Testament, is always referring to the Old Testament. But in the New, it's the Old. Let me start saying it right in a minute. Because there was no New Testament for them to draw from. How many of you heard George Evans say, if these folks are bragging about wanting a New Testament church, you've got to throw your New Testament out because you've got to preach out of the Old Testament. Because the New Testament church didn't have any New Testament. They're walking it out, you see. So we let our mouths overload our brains, you know, and say things that we really don't think. Because who wants to just study the Old Testament? Man, I could. I could spend the rest of my life because I see Jesus on every chapter and every page and every verse. But Jesus said, remember in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And those who keep my commandments, my Father will love it, and I will reveal myself to him. Now, Paul says in four places in the New Testament, very important things concerning the Word of God. And now we've been over them, and you say, well, I don't want to hear it again, but listen anyway, because it won't hurt anything. You need to mark them, remember them, and memorize them. We need to memorize them. And commit them to memory. The first one, in the order of their appearance, not necessarily in the order that they were said, but in the order of their appearance in the New Testament, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, "Now I commend you to the word to God and to the word of His grace." Yeah. Yeah. And then the Ephesian elders, he had warned them about false doctrines and about wolves in sheep's clothing and keeping the whole counsel of God, and they threw themselves on Paul because they said, "We can't make it without you, Paul," and Paul just preached them a sermon. And when he got through telling them what he wanted, he said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Well, the word of His grace is His word. It's His gospel. Amen. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Hallelujah. Well, that's what we're after, isn't it? We want our part of the will. You know, we've got it here and we won't know what's in it. If you have rich uncle dies, leaves you will, you've got to go see what's in the will. Well, you won't know what you have. Well, read the will. Glory to God, He's got two of them. Got an old one and got a new one. And the word of God will build you up and give you what's yours in the will. Woo! Wouldn't that? Hallelujah. The word of God will tell you what's in the will. And then Paul said in Romans 15:4, he said, "Whatever was written in earlier times," back yonder, "whatever was written in earlier times was written so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." Well, folks don't want to talk about perseverance. You know, they want it all for nothing. A little easy believism and a little loose living Christianity. You know, just a little rock and roll and I'll do my thing. And I want to tell you, God is not after that kind of a church. God is after a church without spot or wrinkle. God is after a church that's obedient and a church that's moving in holiness and walking in love. So we have to persevere. And looking at the Old Testament scriptures, if we persevere, we can gain encouragement by whom God used in the Old Testament and how He used them. I'll tell you, He had no angels to use. He used liars. He did. Both Abraham and Isaac lied about their wives being their sisters. Who ever heard of any cowardly thing? And David lied and murdered. I mean, just things, just people, but God used them and cause them to have faith in Him, and they're in Hebrews 11, all the hallmark of faith. And you look at that, and if you don't draw encouragement by some of those things, folks, you're without hope. You say, "Well, glory to God, look here. He has been able to use this and use that. Surely He will forgive me and use me, and He will. I can rise above the triumph of any past mistake," because the devil will tell you that you're through. But you can resist him by saying, "It is written in Romans 15:4 that God used this in earlier times so that I could look at what He had done and have courage and encouragement through knowledge of the Scripture." 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul wrote and says, "These things that happened to them as an example. Those that fell in the wilderness and those that were wiped out and destroyed because of their disobedience." And what Paul is saying, God will do the same thing. 1 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for exhortation, for instruction in righteousness." Did you hear what I said? Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, Paul didn't have any idea he was writing a letter of the New Testament. It's so neat how God caused Paul to have to write these letters. You know, church got in all kind of mess, and Paul would have to write a letter and straighten them out. And sometimes they'd read it in two or three churches, and then they'd write it down, and they didn't know what happened to it. But God knew what was going to happen to it, because He put all the error and the problems in these churches so that Paul would address the correct solution to these problems. And he was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. And God told him, said, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman, right dividing the word of truth, and need not to be ashamed. If you'll study, you won't be ashamed." That's what he's saying. But he said, "All Scripture is profitable." All Scripture. And he was just talking about from Genesis to Malachi. And doesn't that just make you shout real good? From Genesis to Malachi, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for teaching, for reproof, to get you straight, in other words, to establish a good doctrine, to correct your mistakes, to instruct you in righteousness. And the end result of that, in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3:16, and then 17 says, that the man of God, and that includes the lady folks too, that the man of God will be thoroughly furnished for every good work. That when you get out to try to do the work of the gospel, if you know the word of God and you obey it, that's all the furnishing you need. That's right. Well, that's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Turn now. Well, listen, you can turn and listen, but you need to read, checking up on these things. Gets way over John and Revelation. Well, you don't have a way of just kind of wiping out the old antiquity, but God says it's all good. This is a mistake that we've made. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, And by this we know that we have come to know Him, that we keep His commandments. In other words, if you aren't keeping His commandments, there's no other way for you to be identified as knowing Him. Ooh, listen to this. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. That's what my book says. Is that what yours says? Is that what yours says? And the truth is not in Him. Listen to what verse 5 says. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him, that we keep His word. Friends, you say, well, what are you getting at? Let me tell you what I'm getting at. Some of you are lost in what I had hoped would be a continuous train of thought. God said to Old Testament Israel, keep My commandments. Keep My commandments and live. Keep My commandments and possess the land. The New Testament says the only way that you can ever establish that you know God is that you keep His commandments. People are people from the garden to the throne room to the heaven of the heavens. People are people. We are no super race. The instruction is the same. He who keeps His commandments will know Him. But the one who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments, he is a liar. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? When you think about how many things we do that are not commanded of Jesus, and how many things that we left undone that are commanded of Jesus. And I'm not scolding you, I'm confessing. How many of you know what we're talking about? You know, well, I'll get to that in a minute. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know we're in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought to walk in the manner He walked. And how did He walk? He walked in fulfillment of the law of God. Even so far as having to be taken to the temple when He was 8 days old. So far as having to go and fulfill all righteousness to be baptized of John. So far as to say to Peter, when Peter was fussing about the temple tax, get that fish over there, Peter. There'll be enough money in it to pay our taxes, mine and yours. Are you hearing me? He fulfilled by spotless, sinless, perfect life the perfect law of God. And this New Testament says the church is supposed to walk as He walked. Beloved, I know this is so good. My. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. But he said, you know, come to think about it, on the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The law said you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus said, and your neighbor as yourself. So the new commandment is that the church loves one another as much as it loves self and like it loves God. And John says we can do it because the light has come. Hallelujah. The new part of it is that the enabler is on the scene. The Holy Spirit has come and has been poured out on the church so that very God dwells in the church. The light has come. Now the big question. Two big questions. You say, what does this mean to me? Everything in the world. It's our very portion. This word is our life. Is that all right? Everything. All right. Now, the next big question, and somebody's already asking, what are the commandments of Jesus? Jesus said, keep my commandments? What are the commandments of Jesus? I've been wanting to get to this. I just love it. The commandments of Jesus are everything that's in the Bible about our attitude and our behavior. In other words, what you think, what you believe, and what you do because you think and what you believe, what you do. That's the commandments of Jesus. Everything that he says about the church and the righteousness of God in the church. Everything. There's no exception. Back in Exodus chapter 20, I believe it is, the eternal voice spoke to Israel. You remember what happened in Exodus 20? Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 12 says the voice of the mountain shook. the lightning flashed, the thunder pealed, and the fire shot forth. And this eternal voice said, you shall have no, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. He set forth the law of holiness unto the ears of the people. In Matthew 5, the same eternal voice. Matthew 5. He drew himself apart one day and he sat down on the grassy hillside on a mountain. That's not even named for sure. We just call it the Mount of the Beatitudes. And the same eternal voice that spoke, you shall have no other gods before me. The same voice said, the way to be rich is to be poor. The way to get mercy is to give it. The way to see God is to be pure in heart. Are you all hearing me? You do know this is the same voice, don't you? Man, it brings great comfort. You think of God with a big stick standing on a mountain saying, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Well, he did, but he didn't have a stick. He just said it. And he meant it. And the same voice with sweet authority said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Don't the Beatitudes just make you want to run and shout? Some folks say they're not for the church. Well, if you'll find me a place in the Bible where it says anything's not for the church, I'll eat it, chapter and verse. Now, I don't like paper. Certainly that's for the church. Y'all are mighty quiet. I want to tell you, though, about that. The multitudes didn't go with him. The disciples went with him, and that doesn't necessarily just mean the 12. I'm sure they went. But a disciple is one who wants to learn. And those who wanted to learn the laws of the kingdom of God were there listening to the king as he spoke the fulfillment of the law. And not only did he speak the fulfillment of the law, he demonstrated the fulfillment of the law by doing what he says here. Does that just offend you so you can't stand it? See, this is the fulfillment of the law of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus says about the church. And it's all right until I get the way down. He says, you know, the way to be strong is to be gentle. And the way to receive mercy is to give it. And the way to be to see God is to be poor in heart. And then he said, love your enemies. Bob Mumford said it'll drive them crazy. That's one way you can get rid of them. Love your enemies. Now, I want to tell you something, and you'll agree whether you want to or not. But in the churches that I've been in, and that's not been really very many, but in the churches that I've been in and the churches that I know about, it's impossible, so it seems, for the members to love each other. Now, don't holler real loud because that's so edifying. But isn't this true? Bert, isn't that true? It's hard for the members of the church to manifest love for one another. We're too busy nitpicking to find something to squabble about. We're too busy criticizing, and I'm there again confessing. How many of you will admit you will criticize? Well, some of you do. I've heard you. You know, I mean, that's just our old... But you know, God will. He works me over about it. Does he work on you about that? You see, that is not love's way. But if we cannot love in the church, how in the name of common sense can we ever love the enemy? But I'm telling you what Jesus said. He said, don't resist evil. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Go the second mile. And I'm going to tell you what he said. Now listen to me carefully. He said just as plainly as anything that this you will do in order to be manifested as the sons of God. Or this is the way, I don't like that word manifested because that's crazy. You know, sometimes people say, well, manifest on, yeah, I'm one of them. Well, step on your toe real good and see if you are. If you holler, you're still in the flesh. But Matthew 5 says, I want you to hear this now. This is important to the church about keeping the commandments. We haven't left our topic. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father which is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward have you? The Gentiles and the tax collectors do that. You see, and the axe falls at the root of our old evil tree when we don't even love those that are supposed to love us. That's right. Even gangsters and criminals love each other. How many of you see what we're talking about? That, you know, that we are still under the under the teaching to obey the commandments. I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Boy, 1 John gets it out, doesn't he? By this we know that we love the children of God. Now listen to this. Now this is different. This says something else new yet. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, and we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. You remember Jesus said there, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." He was talking to those people who had made the law a thing of burden. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's saying virtually the same thing. He said, "My commandments are not grievous." Well, are you getting enough about the commandments? God deals with them in Ephesians 2 by nailing the... I won't go into that, but he said the ordinance of the law was nailed to the cross. That is, that thing that kept men in bondage. But he said, we are a new man. He is of his own self, made of one new man, up to two, one new man. We are in Christ to fulfill the law. Now, Deuteronomy 8 says, they'll remember the manna. They'll remember that their clothing lasted 40 years. Boy, that is shock designers, wouldn't it? We never buy new ones because our old ones are worn out. We buy new ones because somebody else does. Amen? A little shorter, a little long, you know how that is. The clothing lasted 40 years. The feet didn't swell. Can you imagine the God of glory being so concerned about those folks as they walked through the desert that He would examine their feet to be sure that the great desert sands didn't bother their feet and there were no infection and swelling in their feet? That's the only thing I can make out of that. I believe it pretty much says what it means, don't you? Their feet didn't swell. Man, nothing bad as swollen feet to walk on anything, much less desert sand. And he said, I want you to notice this. And then, you see, you won't like this either, but mine will have to deal with it. Verse 5 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you. Disciplining you. As a father disciplines his son. And the worst thing that a father or a mother can ever do is to fail to discipline their children. He shows up at school. I could write you a thick book about that. But we won't do that because that's certainly not edifying. It's informative, but it isn't edifying. But the scripture says that whom God loves, He disciplines. Are you hearing me? A man who had lost a lot of money called me the other day and he said, I'll have to take bankruptcy. I said, brother, whatever you lost, God needed to rid you of it. And I saw him a little while later, and he says, you know, I am as free as a bird. He says, I have never in my life been so happy having to trust God to meet the mortgage payment. See, when the dollar fails, then the church will know true prosperity. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The promise is again in verse 7, 8, and 9. The blessings were material because they did not walk in spiritual reality. The shadowing was being presented, and the reality was to come when the Word was made flesh, you see. So they did not understand the things that you and I understand, but God had promised them a land. He'd promised them houses. He'd promised them land, fountains of water flowing forth in valleys of hill, wheat, barley, fig trees, pomegranates. Now, we need to think about that and make you a little note that that's Canaan's food, and sometime when we have time, we'll talk about how that relates to Egypt's food. That's food of Canaan right there, wheat, barley, vines, figs, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. That sounds like a good, pure food diet, doesn't it? But the Canaan land was melons and cucumbers, and I do love cucumbers. I tell you, every time I eat one, I think about Egypt. Y'all ever do dumb things like that? But anyway, that's His promise. Now, the commandment in verse 10, now we need to very seriously look at this for 2 or 3 minutes longer. When you have eaten and you're satisfied, be sure and bless the Lord. Be sure and bless the Lord. Verses 11, 12, 13, 14 are the same as the commandment in verse 15, to bless the Lord for what He's given, lest you forget it is God all of the way. Whatever you're enjoying is God's provision. Now, you know, the gospel said He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He does. If He didn't, you suppose it just rain on the church. Boy, you talk about some nitpicking, fruit inspecting, judgmental line drawing. We would say, well, you didn't rain, you ain't saved. It didn't rain on you. You ain't paying your tithes. wouldn't we? But God's heart loves enemies as well as friends. Says, how can you do less and be called children of God? Well, that's a rabbit, isn't it? Verse 17 points to the danger of self-success. Friends, there's nothing in the world any more danger than thinking we've had anything to do with anything we've accomplished. Now, let me say that again. There's nothing more dangerous than for us to think that we have had anything to do with anything we have accomplished. Every great man and woman of the Bible, God has favored and blessed. Every child of God on the face of the earth today, God has favored and blessed in whatever he has. You say, well, I haven't got anything. He's still blessing you because he knows what you can handle. Anything that causes you to pray is a blessing. See, whom God loves, he disciplines. And he will not come down and put a belt on you. He disciplines you with the cares and the situations and the circumstances of life. That's his way. But every good thing we have, every blessing we have, every glad tiding we proclaim has come from the hand of God. So once again, at the end of the chapter, is the promise of destruction for disobedience. Verse 10 says, lest you forget. Verse 14 says, don't forget. And verse 19 says, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Lest you remember, do not forget it was the Lord your God. And he says, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. I don't know how you could make it any stronger. You cannot live the victorious life without obeying the commandments of God. Not any more than they could have lived. To feed on, to live on, by and through the Word. You see, the Old Testament was first a spoken law. In time, it was a written law. And in our time, it's Jesus, the Word in flesh. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and has spent his own self, sent his own self to us in the person of the Spirit. How can the church even consider not walking in the commandments? Well, I hope you know you haven't made your shout real loud today. But as Jesus was 100% totally victorious on earth, living above sin, he totally leaned on the Word of God and upon the Father. He defeated Satan, but we are to resist him. He will come again. But the Scripture says you are to resist him in the authority and the power of God's Word. Well, we did a lot of Old Testament, a lot of New Testament, didn't we? Finished a chapter. Thank you for your attention.